My chapter was on the rule of honor. I go back to the goal of this book is to help us think more consistently and learn from His Word about how we can honor God in all ways in our lives. You know, we can come to church on Sunday and we can sing and we can worship and we can praise the Lord and we can take some notes from our Bible study that we learn, what we learn. We can talk to fellow believers, we can encourage, we can be encouraged. But what goes on the rest of the week? And that's what we're going to talk about, is honoring God 100% of the time. And I'd say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean I have to think about God all the time? We're going to talk through some of those things. God doesn't necessarily need a big, dramatic, everyone can see how godly I am way. I'm talking about the personal way when I'm by myself and when I get down about stuff or start thinking incorrectly about stuff. Where do I go from there? What kind of thinking do I need to go through that would honor God? Because we're going to still get down sometimes. We still can honor God even during those times, especially if we think rightly about things. Judy introduced us last week. Why did God create the universe and everything in it? For His glory. And I've always thought about that, that He made this creation for His glory. And it's very similar when you think about He made it to honor His name. I forget that aspect of it. I give God glory, but I want to honor His name. That puts me in a different mentality of praise and honor for God, not just giving Him glory, which I think is a little more praise the Lord type of thing. I want to honor His name when I observe those things. The book is going to emphasize the thought process of honoring God. And the reason that this author wrote this, and I really like what he says, studying this made the honor of God a defining theme in his life and solidified his worldview. And I really like the thought that if we go through this, it's going to be a defining theme in our life. What can I do to honor God? Will come up more in our thought process as we go through life. And it will define our worldview. We're going to talk a little bit about when I'm struggling with something, I do something to make that my solution. I'm getting ahead of myself. I just want my worldview to be exactly how it should be in honoring God. And we as ladies who have, most of us have been believers for a long time. We have been in the process of sanctification. And this whole process of honoring God can continue to grow. And we can continue to think godly in what we do. We want to think of God. I was thinking of this. When you talk to people, like maybe this Chris, they don't honor God in how they talk about Him. You'll hear people say the man upstairs. They'll make Him not to be the God that I want to honor. And the reason they do that is because I don't want to submit to this God. You know, God, He's fine. He'll take care of me. You know, that we got to honor God for who He really is. Judy said, introduced us to the word weightiness. And to look up the synonyms of weight, subtracting the actual measurement of a mass, it came up with significance, power, effect. Weightiness is a significance, it's power. And efficacy, am I saying that right? That's the capacity for producing the desired result or effect. So I want to give God weight in honor, in a way that produces a proper view of Him. And I want to honor God in my character, and I want to honor God in His character and His rule and His sovereignty. And I want it to be the most important thing in my life. Does that mean I think about it all the time? No. But when certain situations come up, we should have a good way of remembering, God, I want to honor you this, therefore, I'm going to share the gospel. I want to honor you this, therefore, I'm going to help this person out that I don't have time for today. I want to honor God in everything that I do, and it becomes something that we think about. We must keep in mind that God, the God of the Bible, is holy. The God-centered life and God-honoring life emerges when we see God for who he really is. We can't honor God unless we don't know God and we don't know who he really is. The more I know about God, the more I want to be make him the center of my thought process. And I have to go back to this. I know I've said this before. I know it's been repeated. But say I'm just not a very good wife. I just want to be a more godly wife. So I think I need to do this for Greg. I need to do that for Greg. I need to be this to Greg. I need to be that to Greg. Okay, I'm a better wife. What happens? I fail again. And I fail again. How I become, I have learned through talking to Twyla about this too, how I become a better wife is become more knowledgeable of the attributes of God, become more knowledgeable about my God. It has happened to me in some small sense of when the more I study about God, learn about him, learn about his attributes, doing what we're doing tonight, that problem that used to be so hard for me, all of a sudden, I have the right perspective on it, and I just don't struggle as much with it. It's hard to explain. But anytime if you think of something in your life that you need to get a handle on, know God more. I know that seems so simple, but it works. Understanding God and understanding his attributes, and as I think about how can I honor God if there's something I'm struggling with, like yesterday, my day would just seem like it was, I just seemed like I had one struggle after another. I didn't have the right attitude, and I even told Krista that. I said, you probably don't want to talk to me today. I didn't have the right attitude about things. When I started studying this again, everything shifted. I can't emphasize that enough because that's happened to me. So if you want to get better in a certain area of your life, yeah, you need to think through some of the specifics of that. But understanding God and his holiness and understanding, I want to please you, Lord, there will be a sense of peace and contentment and success, if you want to call that, over the areas that you struggle with. It won't come overnight, but if my passion is to know God more, it's amazing to me all those little secular earthly things get the better perspective. They're not going to disappear, but I'll have the right perspective on them. Okay, that was a big paragraph. I won't read you the rest of it. So why do I say all this? Honoring God and giving him his proper worship and glory will make him the center of my thought process. So all those little things won't drag me down to a point where, why is this bothering me? This normally doesn't bother me if I have the right process. And this book, thinking about honoring God, I can't say I've done that. I can't say I've mentally thought, okay, how can I honor God today? Really like that we're going through it because I'm going to be reminded every week and I'm going to remind you. See what happens when you think, I'm going to honor God today. What can I do to honor God today? And see how he leads you because he will lead you. I want to change my thought process. I want my worldview to be what it should be. And I have Proverbs 9:10 as starters. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. There's our start. The fear of the Lord. Understanding God. Being in awe of him. Understanding his attributes. It's the beginning of our wisdom that we so want to have. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So honoring God is what we think about him. And placing him in importance in honoring him will make me wiser in knowing him. And then 1 Corinthians 10:31 is what I think this honoring is all about. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what are we supposed to do? Do all to the glory of God. And that's what we're looking. Honoring him does that. All right, rule of honor. What is the rule of honor? Because when I started reading it, I did not know myself. but it's very, very simple. The rule of honor in the context of the Bible is summed up like this, and you have it on your sheet, I think. You honor God, He will be with you. You don't honor God, consequences will come. That's what the rule of honor is. That's basically it. And a good example of that is found in 2 Samuel 2, and you can turn there if you want. This is where Hannah gives Samuel over to Eli to be raised, as she promised in a prayer to have a child. But we also learn about Eli's sons and how worthless they were, doing all sorts of evil in the tent of meeting. Then a man of God came to Eli and told him his sons should have been corrected for all the wrong that they did. And then a very clear example of the rule of honor is said here in verse 30. Sally, are you there? You want to read it?
Then Joab returned from following Abner.
Second Samuel? Two. Did I say that? It's 1 Samuel?
No. It's 1 Samuel 2, verse 30.
Okay.
Oh, it's 1 Samuel.
Did I write that down wrong?
2 Samuel. Okay, I'm sorry.
It is 1 Samuel.
Put 1 Samuel down there, ladies.
Let me go to the right one.
Oh, good. Well, to thank my Sudanese ladies. I knew that. Chapter 2.
All right, 1 Samuel 2:30. I'm sorry.
Okay. And it says, therefore, the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me will be lightly esteemed.
Very clear there. It says, those who honor me I will honor. Quite a promise. But also, those who despise me I will lightly esteem. Legacy translation says, cursed. The NIRV, I love that one, but it says it will turn away. I'm going to turn away from them. Right after that, our author reminds us of the movies Chariots of Fire. Anybody ever seen that movie?
Yes.
So you've seen it? Wow. Well, that was a Christian one. That's probably why your mom let you watch it. Okay. Eric Liddell was the one, and if you've seen it, he wanted to honor God even in his Olympic running. Without going into details, he made a statement like this: to run and to win is to honor Him. And when I run, I feel His pleasure. When we honor God, He honors us. When he ran, he wanted to honor the name of God even in his running. And when we want to honor God in all we do, He will honor us. We will feel His pleasure. And just a side note, Liddell did not run for God to get the gold medal. And this is kind of a good application for us. Even though you train for the Olympics, that's the goal. When he ran, he put his belief in God and God's way first over everything, even a gold medal. That is the secret of honoring God. It has to be first in everything that we do. All these things that are important to us that are after God will be taken care of. And we have many verses that we could talk about concerning that. It's just like, okay, I got to say one. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added to you. That's just off of the entire, the second half of chapter 6, where he talked about, consider the lilies of the air. He certainly will take care of you. Don't worry. Then he tells us how not to worry. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we want to do here in honoring God, is we want to seek him first. Because when we do that, he tells us he's going to honor us. And we're going to talk a little bit, how does God honor us, in just a little bit. Just keep in mind, I put on here, remember that we may not always get what we want when we honor God first, because we think, well, if I honor God, he's going to honor me. That doesn't necessarily. But we will get a greater joy in not getting what we want, but getting what we need to know him more. And I will have prioritized things correctly, and he will be pleased, and I will have glorified God and honored him. And it will look differently for each one of us. I can't emphasize this enough, too. How I go about honoring God is not going to be the same as how your life is going to go about honoring God. So we don't look at someone, well, she does that or he does that. We pray about it. If the Lord knows deep down in your heart, I want to honor you with my life, he will lead you. And he's promised that. So, as 1 Samuel, I even have written them wrong in my notes. 1 Samuel 2:30 reminds us, if I honor God, he will honor me with the life he has chosen to give me, is what I put in parentheses after that. If I don't honor him, I will be lightly esteemed, cursed, or turned away from God. So I know I want to honor God in my thoughts, my actions, and life in general. Pretty much all these thoughts that I have always seem to end up with the same thing. So you don't have to write this down, because I'm kind of saying the same thing. I want my life to honor God in my thoughts, my actions, and my life. And that's the bottom line. Big order. Because not everything that comes into my heart is God-honoring. But boy, if I can train myself to think of the process, how can I go about honoring God with my life today? Or this afternoon? I just got to say that. And it'll be amazing how content you will be with that. Okay, the rule of honor in Scripture. What does that look like? What does God honoring me look like? You can turn to Psalm 37. I think David is very good. We could have gone to Psalm 19, but I spent a whole time talking about that, so we're not going to talk about that. In summary, Psalm 19, he honors me by giving me the word of God, and look all what it does for me. It makes me wise, it makes wise the simple, all those things. But Psalm 37 in 39 and 40, Judy, can you read that for us, 39 and 40?
Okay. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. Delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in
him. So there's just a couple things that David talks about. He will be with us in the strength in the time of trouble. If I'm honoring him and understand that my salvation is from him, he will help us in times of trouble. And David had a lot of trouble. He had Saul wanting to kill him. So these are legitimate prayers that he believed God would give them. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. It becomes the priority. Lord, I don't know what to do in this situation, but I want to take refuge in you. We can be confident, as David is here, that the Lord will take care of us because we can honor Lord by taking refuge in him. Hosea 12, you don't have to turn there, but it's right after Daniel. Does that help you? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I think Ezekiel's before Daniel, isn't it? Okay, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. But I really like this one line in Hosea. Hosea 10:12. Looks like everybody's there. Jeannie, will you read just Hosea 10:12?
So with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you.
Breaking up fallow ground, help me people, is that where you take hard ground and you just make it so we can plant and put things in there?
Yep, it was sitting there doing nothing.
Doing nothing.
Growing weeds.
But look at this. It says, sow with a view to righteousness. I want my life to be sown to the view of righteousness. Reap in accordance to kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. What happens? Until he comes to reign righteous. He is waiting to bless us, folks, if we just do what we're supposed to be doing, until he comes to reign righteousness on you. It's an encouraging verse that reminds us that God is waiting to bless us if we just simply honor him with the desires of our heart. Now, this is a new thing that gets added on as I see more verses. I want to honor him with the desires of my heart. What do I want? Well, I'd like this. That I want to please him. That's it. Now, that will result in plans, doing things, and wanting to, whatever we have in us. That's why I say individual lives. But I want to please him. What's the desire of my heart? That doesn't mean, oh, I can't plan anything. It might not be God's. No. My desire is, I plan this. It's kind of like Jesus said, but your will be done. I can plan this, this, and this, but your will be done is what I want. So it's encouraging to know that he is waiting to rain righteousness on us.
Break up your fallow ground. We have parts of our lives that are doing well, parts of it we kind of keep buried. We have to get in there and give that to the Lord.
That's a good point. And we don't even know that it's hard, or we've ignored it. Or
and that's a part of fallow ground. When I was on the farm, we'd have...
That's why I thought I could count on you.
Fallow ground. And it wasn't... sometimes it was hard, but a lot of times it was just... It had been what they call set-aside acres, where you're not supposed to farm it, you're supposed to let it sit there. So then when it's time and the government says, okay, now you can have this many acres of corn, you go in and you have to break up that ground. Because it's sat there.
Because if you threw seeds on that,
it hasn't grown
anything. Would
happen. Yeah, so it's got some weeds and who knows what, and you basically till it up.
Yeah, that's what I thought it meant. I forgot to look that up, but I thought, oh, I got people.
But in our lives, that's in our lives, in our hearts.
Right, we can have areas that we kind of neglected.
Okay, I'm going to expound on that. What kind of areas do you think we neglect? That we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we want my life, but what do you think I said? Is it intentional set aside? Or do you think we're neglecting things?
Well, maybe it's something that you don't really enjoy doing. And so you do other things instead.
You substitute it with?
Other good things, you know.
Because I think that's a real good thought. Neglecting.
There's probably areas you just haven't realized. You've been careless or negligent, and all of a sudden you realize, you know what, the Lord has convicted me and convinced me.
Yeah.
I need to give this some attention to this because I'm being stubborn here or whatever.
I think that's so true, because we can have an area in our life where we prayed about it and we're having biblical success. And we're pleased, we praise the Lord, it's all great. But what happens in the time of growth, then that other area opens up. We see another area in our, He doesn't give us all our bad things that we do all at once. He lets us, if we want to honor him, because that's happened to me too. Maybe I'm the only sinner here. I don't know. But I'll see another area. That's not good. And I need to get some attention to it, Deb.
Sometimes we have to step out of our comfort zone.
Oh yeah.
Force ourselves to do something we're not.
I pray about
doing.
It, but I don't do it. Yeah.
Well, that's
or you want God to do it all, and you don't have to do anything. Like, God, make me not
so
stubborn.
Deb, what would be a comfort zone that you would think I needed to step out of? Well, you made the suggestion, so I thought maybe you had something in mind.
Sometimes sharing the gospel with resistant family members.
Yeah.
Or I think sometimes it's hard to lovingly challenge a friend who is...
There you go. That's a tough one, yeah.
Struggling with sin in their lives.
Yeah. Good.
But that's when you really do them the best. That's the nicest thing you can do for them.
Right.
So.
We love them the most when we... Yeah. Even though they don't respond right. Well, we're going to talk about not responding right here soon. Okay, I think I better keep going here. We got to talk about the New Testament. Do you think God still expects us to honor him in the New Testament? Well, of course he does. John 12:25, you don't have to turn there. It just talks about where Jesus said to the Greeks and Philip and Andrew, the hour has come, the Son of Man to be glorified. That simply meant it was time for Jesus' death. But then Jesus is sharing with them that to follow him meant they needed to die to self. Once again, we're talking about dying to self. If we want to honor God, we have to die to self. What he says in verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. These all go together. If I want to honor God with my life, I can serve him. But it says we need to die to self in that. And then the last one I have here was Romans 1:21. What if I don't honor God? And this is talking about unbelievers, but it's pretty serious what happens here. Romans 1:21, for even though these are people that, once again, like Twyla said, there's no such thing as a person that says there's no God. Even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculation and their foolish heart was darkened. I thought it was interesting. Do you know what futile means? I had to look that up. If you're futile in your speculation, futile means you become ineffective. You're useless. You're not successful. They just aren't going to be successful. And my heart gets dark, and that means evil, always selfish in our motives. Pretty evil thing when we will not honor God, and that's the unbeliever we're talking about here. But this gives you a little idea how important it is to honor God. Okay, so what does it mean to honor God? We're going to spend the rest of our time in 1 Samuel 17, and I know that's correct because I went there several times. So that one should be right. And we're going to talk about David and Goliath. And I really have enjoyed getting to know some of the details before David fought Goliath. So we're going to read through that. First, recounts the famous battle where David, a young shepherd, defeats the giant Philistine warrior Goliath. While the Philistine army and the Israelite army encamped, Goliath publicly challenged any Israelite soldier to fight him in a single combat. After 40 days of Goliath's taunts, David, who was bringing his brothers food, volunteered to fight, asserting that God would give him victory. This is a great example of what it means to honor God. And not only honor God with his behavior, but having the mindset ahead of time. He was thinking, I want to honor God and everything. And he was a young shepherd. It must have been a divine knowledge that he had, but we'll work through this. A couple details that I don't necessarily need, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Gath, where Goliath was from, was known for their iron weapons. Those weapons, along with their being fierce warriors, gave the Philistines a great advantage over the Israelites. Another fact is they were on the land, the Philistines were on the land that was promised to the Israelites. They were, that side of the mountain was promised to the Israelites. And the location of the Philistines, this is in verse 3. The Philistines, Philistines? Thank you. Stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley in between them. There's a reason for that. This valley became where they could have a challenge ground. They could take three of your best men could go, three of your best men could go, and they could fight. And then they observed what happened with that fight. Say if all of the Israelites would have been killed, they would have said, okay, we're going to give in. We're not going to kill everybody. There was a reason that they called Goliath the middleman. These are the middle people. Well, Goliath, his details, he's 9'6". He's 6 inches from that basketball goal in there. If you go in there, his height was 6 inches from that basketball goal. He would make Shaquille O'Neal look 2 feet shorter. He also wore 125 pounds of armor, and his sword itself was 70 pounds. So we're talking, not only was he tall, but he was mammoth. So he was the one that was challenging Israel. So we'll get some details on this. On verse 8 through 10, do I have that on your... Deb,
yeah, you want to say... 17 through 20. But 17 20 through 10. 20. For 1 Samuel.
1 Samuel, yeah, I'm going to start at 8. Can you... I was going to read this, but I'm not going to read it. Yeah. 8 through 10, please.
Okay. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together."
Okay, David's not here yet. We got to remember, he's not here yet. But he says a crucial thing here. Goliath says, "I defy the ranks of Israel." There is no respect. And it turns into, when we get to David, there's no respect for the God of the Israelites. And that becomes a... Okay, let's see how great this army is. Look at verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Were they honoring God? Were they thinking they just, that giant of a man, they were just fearful. And we got to remember what we're studying, honoring God. Saul and the people of Israel let this frightening thing that they had just heard overwhelm their thinking to the point where they had totally forgotten God who was with them. And you think, okay, we can get to a point where stuff overwhelms them. But Goliath did this for 40 days. He went down to that valley every day for 40 days, and it made them even more frightened. They didn't think, well, we have God with us. No one even brought up God. And there's elements, and I even put on here, I just thought, there's some things that are troubling in our life. Sometimes we forget entirely that God can help us through this. Probably not to this extent, but that's what Saul and the Israelites did here. They forgot who God was, and without honoring him properly, their view of God was limited. They just did not view God in the way that we're going to see David did. Any comments up to this point?
I think that happens to us. If we focus on our problem or our trial, we've talked about that, it gets bigger and God gets smaller. But when I get my focus on God, God gets back in his bigness. He's bigger than my problem, and it gets downsized to what it really is. So it's a matter of where's my...
And you're right. Our problems get so big that we even forget about God.
It just crowds
you think,
out
oh, I'll
mind.
Never forget about... Yeah, sometimes our problems get
they
that
think
big.
Too little of God.
Yeah,
we do. And see, this is what you're training yourselves already with your comments.
I'm big of God.
What?
You gotta think big of God.
Yeah, and that, and when you honor him, you are. So the first thing I have in here, to honor God, we first need to learn to obey. Well, good heavens, Chris. We know we need to do this. But this emphasis is because of what I wrote down. 1 Samuel 17, 17 through 20. Who would like to read that? Judy, go ahead.
Then Jesse said to David his son, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain, and then 10 loaves, and run to the camp for your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their thousand, and look into the welfare of your brothers, and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines."
To 20.
So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with the keeper and the supplies, and went to Jesse, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in the battle array, shouting their war cry.
Okay, so did David know anything that was going on?
No. He was following his father's...
He was tending his sheep, and his father said, "This is what I would like you to do." And what did he do? The next morning, early in the morning, he went up and did it. Who does that remind you of? I had to write it down. Abraham. What about Abraham? Yes. Abraham said, he was told by God to kill your son. It says, I looked it up, Genesis 22:3, there was no hesitation. He rose early the next day and did it, went to go. Wouldn't you want to be shuffling your feet if you know you needed to kill your son? Our obedience to God, says, is the only avenue we have to honoring him correctly. We can't obey in some areas and we will never get to the point of honoring God to a way that that pleases him. David right away was being obedient. Something simple like that got him going. Said, take your brothers and their commander some food and then give me a report. Jesse wanted David to go get a report on what's going down there. All right, we went through that. Just two chapters back, we understand that obeying God is not only what we should do, but it is very important to our God and is a way we can honor him. And you all know this. This is when Saul tried to explain to Samuel that they did obey God because they weren't supposed to sacrifice the spoil that they took, but they ended up sacrificing things they shouldn't have. Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel 15:22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. Understand, obeying what God says, and there's many Old Testament stories that we've gone over where we understand if you don't do what God says, obedience is very important to him. It's the foundation in proving we believe that God is worthy of honor. I really like that. I think I got that out of our book. But obedience to God is foundational in proving we believe that God is worthy of honor. Point number two, to honor God, we need to see the unseen God in all circumstances. No matter how unfair and lopsided it seems to be, unlike the rest of Israel's army, David saw the unseen God, and therefore, and we're going to read about this, therefore fear and bad odds didn't weaken his faith. We must see God above the circumstances in our life. 1 Samuel 17:24-25. Krista, can you read that?
When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him.
Okay, so David gets to hear this. The people of Israel could not see anything but defeat. You know, this is what David walked into. He walked into nobody that thought positively about this. There was no other option. Their only option was fleeing and being greatly afraid. David responded differently. Verse 26, and I'll read this. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? He wasn't necessarily concerned about the prizes he was going to get if he killed him. Look what he says. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He couldn't understand. I don't care if you're 9'9". I don't care. He hadn't seen Goliath yet, but he could not understand. This young shepherd boy could not understand why they were scared of someone who's taunting the armies of the living God. David's perspective was completely different than Saul's and the Israelites. The circumstances meant nothing to him. He was just angry that anyone would mock God. That was the only thing he cared about. If God was not honored, David knew he could not let that go, no matter how serious the battle was. In David's eyes, anyone that does not honor God is doomed. He saw no what ifs, and he had no fear. Our author says David sees all reality with God-centered lenses. The only thing he thought of is that you are not honoring my God, and therefore you need to be taken care of. David recognized that Goliath was being critical of God, the God of Israel, and his people. And he didn't care about who he was going to fight. The author reminds us that David, this sheep-tending youngest son of Jesse, was the first one to mention this sovereign God. Now, he may have been mentioned, but it's not mentioned in our Bible. Saul and his army were just fearful. And why? Because he sees now consistency in his life because he wants to honor God. How did this young shepherd have this kind of faith? And how can we have this kind of faith when circumstances come into our lives where we forget about God and his power and his promises? And the next point turns into that. To honor God, we need to have the courage David did to persevere through opposition. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes it gets harder when people criticize you for standing firm for something. Perseverance means to persist in any undertaking. Maintain your purpose in spite of difficulty, obstacles, or discouragement. That's the definition of persevere. And persevering through opposition means doing all that we just described here, even with others, people disagree with you. And that's, David just was, he had a mindset that I want to have, that I am not going to let God be dishonored. And that opposition came in verse 28. Judy, go ahead. You looked at me, so don't look at me if you don't want to read. Verse 28, please.
Verse 28?
Yeah.
Then Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and he had burning anger against David, and he said, "Why have you come down here, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle."
I mean, falsely accusing him of everything. And David's trying to just simply honor God. Did David get mad? Well, how did he react? In verse 29, David said, "What have I done now?" Wasn't that just a question? Then he turned away and asked somebody else more details on what was going on. So he said the same thing. The people answered him the same as before. Now word got back to Saul, and David said to Saul, and I love this verse 32, so I'll probably go ahead. I think this is 32. Let no man, is that 32?
Yeah.
"Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go fight with this Philistine." David and his belief that no one will get away with mocking God and his people, even though Goliath was bigger and stronger than anyone. That his response in verse 32 from David was a response of believing and honoring God. Saul's response, on the other hand, was not thinking of the power of God. He was thinking horizontally instead of vertically. I think sometimes if I would have seen Goliath there, if you used all the logic horizontally, you can get, God can't even get us out of this. But David thought vertically. He thought, I can do this. Then he talks about in 34 about the story about him killing a lion and a bear. And he said in verse 36, and I love what he talks about, his comments about Goliath. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." What kind of faith is that? But why was he so confident? Because Goliath did not honor God. The Goliath said, you guys are useless. I'll skip that. Did David know how he was going to defeat Goliath? I wrote down. Not initially. Because what happens is, let's see if I wrote that down. Saul got him some equipment on. Yeah, here. Saul gave him armor, but it was untested and too much for David. So David used what he knew he could use, a stick, 5 stones, and a sling. And the rest is history. Not for everybody else to that point. Goliath mocked that such a wimpy guy came to him and David, in the man of David. 45 through 47 is worth reading. Twyla, will you read that? Sally, I'll get you next.
Sure. Then David said to the Philistine, "That'd be Goliath, I take it. You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands."
And there's a rich little comment in there that David wants to defeat Goliath because he wants all the assembly to know there's a God. He wants to know all his opponents know there's a God. He didn't want any glory for himself, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that there, that the Lord does not deliver by sword, for the battle belongs to the Lord. He will give it into our hands. He just had such faith in God, but he wanted everyone to know that. It's a precious thing. And David, in many of his psalms, wanted all the assembly to know the battle is the Lord's. You will find that as you go through the psalms. He wanted to honor God, and he was prepared to persevere through opposition. Point number 4, to honor God, we need to remember God will take care of those who honor his name in his timing. We have to remember, and that's why... our author says we must put ourselves in the stream of God's honor. And I had to think about that. We just have to do what we're supposed to do, and God will take care of the rest. There are spiritual battles going on that want to dishonor God's name. There will be setbacks, trials, suffering in this world. But we know how the world will end. Everyone will bow the knee. I was reminded in Hebrews 11, and you don't have to, did I write that down?
Yes.
Okay. You don't have to write it, but we learn in Hebrews 11, which is what? The Hall of Faith. And we learn about Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham. And then in verse 13, it says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises. You know, their reward was coming later. And we have to remind that if we do the will of God and we don't get what we think we deserve, not that we think we deserve anything, but we get discouraged, God sees it. God knows what you're doing. If you're being faithful to what he has told you to do and you honor him, you will be rewarded. Even if heaven is our only reward, that's reward enough. But he will bless you, and he might bless you here on earth. Be encouraged that honoring God and putting him first in your life is a reward. That contentment, we can't produce contentment and peace without that. We have to put him first. Skip that. Summary. Then I finally get to the summary. In dramatic fashion, God vindicated his name through David. I think it's interesting, this little musician who was kind of, you know, not necessarily a big army guy, went into detail of how he was going to kill Goliath. I'm going to take your head off. I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to chop your head. That just seems uncharacteristic of David. But his confidence in the Lord, the Lord gave him everything that he should be doing. That was just passing. How did this young shepherd have this kind of faith? I looked in Psalm 16:1. It says, "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." That word refuge comes up a lot in the Psalms. How do we take refuge in God? Somebody give me an example of how I can take refuge in God. If for David it was going to a safe place, but how can we take refuge in God?
Prayer.
Prayer? What are we praying for?
For God's will to be done.
And that's how we take refuge. We want His direction, yes.
Yeah.
I want His direction. I take refuge in you. I'm gonna do what you say. I want your direction. So prayer for His direction, His guidance. So preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. I think understanding the God that we have and understanding, oh my, I don't need anything else but God. As I read through this, so mentally he reminds himself, I don't need any God besides you. And then down in verse 8, it says, I have set the Lord continually before me. He's training himself. He's thinking, because he is at my right hand. My goodness, I will not be shaken. If I put him in the proper place in my life, my goodness, I'm not going to be shaken. Really? I'm not. If I put God in his proper place, if God is honored before us and we think about him in all situations that come up, David says, I shouldn't be shaken. And that encourages me that when the Lord is with me, I don't have to worry about things. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're promised that he will be with us even to the end of the age, it says Matthew 28. So we will never be shaken. We need to train ourselves to see God in all that is happening, even down to the simplest thing. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. It was that not a prayer of David during this time, his encounter with Goliath? I just don't have to fear anything. Now, we are not going to fight 9-foot-6-inch giants, but I think sometimes we can complicate the troubles in our life by not looking at it through the circumstances of God's eyes. Our circumstances never will overpower what God wants to accomplish. Two things left. Now, I don't necessarily have to go over this, but I went to Lucas's church in North Carolina, and this was the Sunday school lesson. How is your spiritual hearing? And I thought it really related to what I'm going to go to in Malachi. It talks about, if you go to Luke 8, the first part of it talks about the parable of the soils. But what was the most important thing after he got done with the parable of soils? If you're there, you can cheat and look. It's the second part of verse 8. Somebody can just yell that out. Sally?
Well, he has ears to hear and then hear.
Yeah.
If you hear it, believe
but
it.
That's an important thing. Jesus Christ said that after he did the parable of soils. Now, if you have a hearer, make sure you hear. Other it talks about, he who has ears, let him hear. So are we listening, he said? Are we listening because we're learning facts about God's word? Or are we listening to think, how can I apply to this my life? We're talking a lot about honoring God. How can I apply this to my life? You got to sit down and think about this. And you got to understand, this has to be the most important thing. The only reason I'm harping on this is because I've had such joy experiencing things that I had not experienced before because I want to honor God. It's just a simple thing like that. Are we listening for loopholes in Scripture? Some people listen for loopholes in Scripture like, well, that supports me because I think this. We need to take God's word for what it means and apply it to our lives. Luke 8, 9, and 10 just talks about after he told these parables, the disciples began questioning him. And Jesus told him, and he said, to you have been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He said, are you listening? I'm going to help you understand this. Then he explains what he means through that parable of the soils. And then in verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known has come to light. He says it again. So take care how you listen. In 19, talks about, right after this, it talks about people coming in and say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. He says in verse 20, but he answered and said to them, my mother and brothers are these who hear the word of God. What's the last three words? And do it. It's we need to hear with the goal of doing it. Four times in Luke 8, Jesus talks about how important it is. Are you listening? Are you hearing the word of God? And the reason I went into that was Malachi 1. It's the last thing. I'm going a little long, but we'll go through this. Our author used this, but I thought it was so good I made it last. Give your best to God. Bottom line, give your best to God. That's how we honor him. Malachi 1, last book of the Old Testament, easier to find. Malachi establishes God's enduring love for Israel, contrasting it with the spiritual neglect and corrupt worship of the people, especially the priests who offered blemished sacrifices and show contempt for God's name. Through a series of disputes, God questions the people's disrespect, emphasizing that his honor is being ignored despite being the father and master. Malachi 1, 7 and 8 talks about, I'll just read through it, of how they're defiling. Are you presenting defiled food upon my altar? But you say, how have we defiled you? In that way, in that you say, the table of the Lord is to be despised, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is that not evil? When you present the lame and the sick, is that not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? The priests offered defective animals, not giving the Lord their best, which actually was forbidden by law. And he even said, Malachi said to them, and Malachi was talking to them through God. No, God was talking to them through Malachi. I said that wrong. And he said, this act was insulting, even if you gave that to the governor. You know, this is, you're not giving me your best. Verse 10, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. Very similar to our 1 Samuel 15:22. It is better to obey rather than sacrifice. Make sure you're doing what I say. God prefers no worship to worship that is unacceptable to God. Keep that in mind. You know, I can say, well, I came to church. At least I showed up. God's going to be happy with me. I think I've told you that. I had that attitude in college. I was so busy with college. And I just thought, oh, I'm going to church and God will be so... why he didn't strike me down, I don't know. But God prefers no worship. And then verse 14 summarizes what has gone on. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, meaning a good one, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. That's what we're talking about, his name. So we end up with chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And now this commandment is for you, O priest, if you do not listen. That's why I went through Luke 8. Because talking about, you've got to listen to this. This is serious stuff. If you do not take to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, and indeed I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. We have to give God our best. Look how serious it is when they didn't offer their best animals. We have to take them to the test. Yeah, and it's so, he says, I'd rather you do nothing. That's what makes it so serious. That means there's penalty for that. There's cursing for that. Just don't do anything. Summary, one more minute. We honor God by obeying him. We honor God by seeing God above our circumstances. We honor God by having the courage to persevere through opposition. We honor God by believing he will take care of us in his timing. We honor God by listening with an ear intent to hear, learn, and apply what God expects from us. And we honor God by giving him our best. The rule of honor is you honor God, he will be with you. You don't honor God, consequences will come. I challenge you this week to consider how you can honor God, and you will notice changes in your peace and contentment. Any final thoughts? I'm challenged. I'm not going to do this alone. You're going to be challenged too.
And I think it will become a better habit, a better way of thinking that should be a part of our everyday life. How am I thinking about God in all of life, in all circumstances? Because the desire of my heart is to do his will, because that's what will bring honor to him. It's that simple.
Right.
So we pray, Lord, not my will, but thine be done, and trust that we apply ourselves to doing what we know is the next right thing, and trust him to providentially direct our steps. And he does, and he will. And there is a peace and a joy like no other.
There is.
Because there's nothing better than his will.
You have it.
Right. It doesn't get any better.
It doesn't. Deb, you look like you have a verse. I love it because you're scrolling through. I'm waiting for your verse.
The right verse. When you were talking about trusting God in the face of difficulties, like, I mean, David didn't have any idea how he was going to, you know, approach Goliath. I mean, he couldn't even walk with the armor that Saul had put on. It reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were going to throw them into the fire. And their response is, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this, because he was threatening. This is what we're going to do. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire.
But even if he doesn't.
Okay. But even if he does not,
that's what I love.
To you,
that's what I love.
That we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set.
It didn't care about the circumstances.
Yeah, it doesn't always mean that. You know,
he's going to save us.
The way we want it to turn out.
I love that. Thank you for bringing that, because I love that. But even if he doesn't, we're going to serve the Lord God. Yep.
What was the text?
Daniel 3:6 or something like that.
Yeah.
I think I've lost it right now.
Great, great parallel.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, if they take what we've been talking about tonight.
Mm-hmm.
All you're going to get is good. No, we will not all get good. He doesn't honor us by making our life comfortable.
Right.
And we don't honor him by expecting that.
So our definition of good and his is not always the same.
Yeah. But especially the point with Eli and his sons was, God's not going to bless sin.
No.
Yes.
Right. But God will bless obedience.
Yeah.
And that could be a spiritual blessing, a physical blessing, or an eternal blessing. So I think that's kind of the bottom line, because if you're going to choose to continue in disobedience, then you're bringing those consequences that he kept talking about upon yourself. And you can't be angry at God for that. But when you are doing what you're doing to honor God, then he will bless you. There will be honor with that, because he's treating you as someone who's living by faith. And someone created to be in that relationship with him, he's always intended that our life would bring honor and glory to him. And that's where he's taking us, so that our life will bring him honor.
Yeah, our blessings are, we don't know. But I'm learning to appreciate more the peace and contentment in here. More than anything else. I'm really, because that gives my perspective on everything else in my life proper.
And that is something the world does not have.
The world can't, they can't have that. Yeah.
When you thought that you were saying how Abraham got up early in the morning right away to obey, and I heard, and maybe it was here, I don't know where I heard it, but I had written down and reminded me of it. Delayed obedience? Is that disobedience?
Gil said that.
Did he?
Okay. Multiple times, yeah.
I don't remember.
Delayed
when I heard it, but
disobedience.
What happens when we delay? We're thinking of all the what ifs.
We
just, yeah. I can convince myself this isn't the right thing to do. Yeah. All right, I'm way over. So I'll pray and thank you for your attention. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to learn about how we can honor you. We do not deserve honor in return, but we are reminded that when we put you first, that you are pleased and that you will bless us in a way that we don't know exactly what that will be. But help us to take great joy even this week to know that we go about our days, whatever we're doing, that we have a desire to honor you. And I pray you will bless these ladies when they do that, that they will see how this pleases you and how it is such an enjoyable, peaceful, content thing that we can do that, like Judy said, the world will never have. Help us to be great testimonies, to be willing, like David, when all around us doesn't believe, that we show how much we trust you. Be with us the rest of the week, and thank you for your gift of salvation through the death of your Son on the cross. In your precious name, amen.